Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now this passage follows chapter 11, where had been paraded before us the lives and actions of men and women of the Old Testament to whom the Lord points as examples of faithful people. Consider them, friend. There was Abel, who offered an acceptable sacrifice to God by faith. There was Noah, being warned of God of the coming flood, believed God and built an ark to the saving of his house. And there was Abraham, the father of the faithful. By faith who left his home in the Ur of Chaldees, he sojourned to a distant land. He even offered up his son Isaac, always trusting God. And we read about Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and David and Samuel and Sarah and Rahab, they're all mentioned. The writer said that time would fail before he could name all those who had subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, waxed mightily against the forces of evil, suffered persecution, were martyred, all because of their unswerving and steadfast faith in God. One could find it difficult to find and to assemble a more glorious host of faithful servants of God than those that are named in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And opening chapter 12, the writer, who was probably the Apostle Paul, though we cannot be certain of that, noting these brilliant examples and evidences of faith, urged that his brethren be like them, and run the race before them as faithfully as those of yesteryear had done. Life and service to God as a Christian is presented as a race to be run. Other times we have it as a fight to be fought, and a work to be accomplished or a journey to take. But to run this race successfully, we must lay aside whatever may be a hindrance to us. Verse 1 says, lay aside every weight. No runner wins the race when he is encumbered with extra weights about his legs and ankles. Such things as that must be discarded. Many years ago, there was an article that appeared in the Saturday Evening Post. It told the story of an Air Force major named Samuel Tyson and his harrowing experience over the Pacific Ocean. He was flying a Stratocruiser from Travis Air Force Base in California to Honolulu, Hawaii. The engines developed trouble, and one propeller was cast off and it wrecked the second engine, leaving the plane with two other engines on the left side. The accident had cost them some fuel, so it was necessary to run the remaining engines at the greatest efficiency possible. But it became apparent that the safe altitude could not be maintained with the weight the plane was carrying. Then came the order to dump the cargo, including the luggage, mail bags, every non-essential piece of equipment. All were jettisoned from the plane. And this proved to be enough, and after several hours they landed safely in Hawaii. Now, those that made that eventful trip arrived safely in Hawaii, even though they had lost some things that were very valuable to them. But to a person, all thought losing whatever had to be lost was worth being alive and not crashing into the sea. Spiritually speaking, we have to dump the cargo of sinful things, all excessive weights that we cannot successfully carry through life and still have eternal life when this life is over. And some have difficulty in doing this. But we must plead with us all that whatever may be required of us, we must do it in order to get to heaven. Not only the sinful pleasures of this world, the satisfaction of the flesh, but even things that may not be evil in and of themselves must be set aside if they hinder us from being faithful servants of God. And this might require some tremendous movements and changes in us, change of a job, severance from certain friends and associates, but anything and everything else that stands between us and faithfulness to God, it too must be cast aside. All such things are too heavy for us to carry through life and still win the prize and wear the crown. Paul writes of the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now this word beset is found only once in Scripture, here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Beset means to surround, to press hard on all sides, to harass and to perplex. It is certain, especially in the context of the book of Hebrews, that the sin Paul has in mind is primarily that of apostasy, falling away from the faith. One of the major themes of Hebrews is the necessity to remain faithful to the faith in Christ. All manner of hardships were being imposed on Christians, especially those who had come from the ranks of the Jews. They were being pressured to give up the way of Christ and return to Judaism. And throughout the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews are warnings against falling away and the consequences of that apostasy. We find repeated exhortations to faithfulness, the virtue of faithfulness, even in the face of temptations to give up and to quit and surrender the fight. This temptation was pressing them from every side. It would have been far easier to cease the battle and just go along with the pressures. And it's no different now than then as far as temptations to leave the faith. We live in a world where there seems to be an ever-increasing number of distractions trying to destroy our faith. And while we all may have one or more sins which tempt us more severely than others, the sin we are constantly tempted to commit is to bow to that which would lead us from the Savior, to fall away from the truth. Now, sins attractive to one person may not be so attractive to another. One may be tempted to be greedy, while another is tempted with prestige and popularity and power and fame, and will do whatever it takes to gain this from others. Some may feel the tug of the lust of the flesh and strong drink, while others may be tempted to curse and be dishonest or something else. Certainly many are bombarded with the temptation to be negligent and indifferent, to have an unforgiving spirit and the desire for vengeance. From selfishness and stinginess, from anger and uncontrolled temper to a lack of gratitude, there are innumerable variations of worldliness and conduct that's unbecoming to a follower of Christ, even with the sins of the heart as well as sins of the body. My sin may be unjustly critical, while yours may be full of egotism and pride. Could gossip, or prejudice, or bigotry, or just plain failure to put Christ first in matters be our sin, which we so easily submit to? I mention these sins not because they're worse than others, but to provoke us to think. Think within ourselves regarding what besets each of us. The influence of our besetting sin is destructive to ourselves and those around us. We need to lay them aside, whatever they be. Years ago, when sailing ships were the pride of oceans, one ship thought to have found good winds and traveled a long distance. But at the next reading and observation, because of an undetected undercurrent, distance had actually been lost during the day. Friends, so it can be on our voyage in life on our way to heaven. Man's course may appear to be right, it may appear to be progressive, it may appear to be good. But the undercurrent of his besetting sins may be driving him contrary to the direction he wishes to go. As Christians, we must lay aside these weights and these sins that surround us and that press hard upon us. We cannot run the righteous race and seek God if we continue to indulge ourselves in sinful ways that relegate God and His will to second place in life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Rather, as our passage states, we must look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We must follow His guidance and His direction. So let us be reminded of the endurance of Christ on the cross, and how this was all done on our behalf. He also conquered death and the powers that would destroy us. He offers salvation to those that come to Him. But friend, we must come. And if we do not, we shall not win the race nor wear the crown. That ought to be obvious to every one of us. And we ought not quibble about that or be disobedient thereto. And this biblical lesson is one that should provoke within each one of us a period of self-examination, to discover and take note of those sins that are so attractive to us, sins into which we seemingly fall with such ease. We must learn to discipline ourselves according to the will of Jesus Christ, and overcome temptation, and not sin, rather than being overcome by sin. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a notable and deserving admonition in view of our besetting sin. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.